Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
The truth spoken through Elisha is the same truth spoken by Elijah in the past. And that's always true. The message always remains the same because it's an eternal message. Even when the ultimate prophet, the eternal prophet, the Son of God, is sent to the earth to take on human flesh, the truth of God doesn't change. The truth of God remains the same.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to 2 Kings 2, where we learn of the story of a succession of spiritual leadership from Elijah to Elisha. And it reminds me really of the kinds of changes that often we experience as believers in our own church family. You know, change, it can be so very difficult for us. We like the way things were, and we don't want to have new processes, new methods, new leaders, new people. And yet the truth is that in this temporal world, God's always bringing change to us. And it's really important for us to lean into those changes and to accept and receive those changes as from the Lord. And so this story helps us to see God's purposes in making a change that no one really wanted to make because they loved Elijah. But today, as we open up our Bibles, let us be comforted, even in the face of change that's difficult, that God knows what he's doing and he's pressing forward with his kingdom and his righteousness. We get to be part of that. Praise God.
As Elisha walks across the dusty floor of the Jordan River, he ponders all that's just happened. So many emotions roll through his heart. He misses his spiritual father. He's been walking with him for these past 16 years, and Elijah has mentored Elisha. He's loved Elisha. He's been his best friend and teacher, and tears well up in his eyes as Elisha thinks that he'll never see Elijah in this world again. He ponders the chariots of fire and the blazing horses that accompanied Elijah out of this world. He had been told that this would be Elijah's last day upon the earth, but never in his wildest imagination did he picture this. He's comforted by the truth that God protects Elijah all the way to his forever home in heaven to be with the Lord. So Elisha, he steps out of the riverbed and onto the shores of the promised land in Israel, and he then looks back and watches as the parted waters splash violently back together. Spray soaks his clothes as he looks at Elijah's cloak in his hand. He knows that God has given to him what he asked from Elijah. He asked for a double blessing, and God has given the blessing upon him. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is with him. Elisha knows that the Lord is appointing him to be his prophet. The Lord places this really heavy responsibility upon his shoulders, a responsibility to be the one who calls this nation to repentance, that calls this nation to faith in the Lord. Elisha knows that he's going to face severe opposition, even as Elijah did, but he also knows that the Lord himself will be with him every step along the way. With this weight of responsibility upon his mind, he prays, "Lord, give me strength to be faithful. Give me wisdom to be useful. Give me power to be bold. Give me grace to obey you. Give me mercy when I sin. Give me faith to see you when you are invisible." As Elisha then lifts up his eyes, he sees 50 sons of the prophets from Jericho approaching him. These men had followed Elijah and Elisha earlier that day. Remember, they watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha crossed the River Jordan through the parted waters, and then they saw God giving the same power to Elisha as Elisha comes back. And so when Elisha steps back into the promised land from the bank of the Jordan River, they bow down to Elisha out of respect for God's hand upon him. Clearly, the Lord is with him. And they shout out, "The spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha." Yet, these 50 men did not like change. They liked the order and the consistency and the personality of Elijah. They knew that the Lord had taken Elijah up out of sight, but they did not know that the Lord had taken him away from earth to heaven. And so they arose, bowing down, and they say, "Elisha, Elisha, you're a great guy, But we really miss Elijah. We want to follow him. Don't you think it's possible that when the Lord lifted Elijah up into the air, that the Lord then transported him into some other place in our own country? Maybe Elijah's up on some mountain. Maybe he's down in some valley. Do you think it's okay for us to go look for him? We could send a bunch of guys and search parties out to find him. Well, Elisha knew that the Lord had taken Elijah away from the earth, that Elijah would no longer lead a spiritual revival in these days. And so he shakes his head. He says, guys, that is not a good idea. Elijah is not just gone. Elijah is gone. You believe that Elijah is the kind of prophet who's kind of out of this world? Well, I'm here to tell you, he is literally out of this world. He's no longer here. He's gone to heaven. So no, sending out search parties to look for him, not a good idea. But the men did not want to let go of their past. Like children who want to go to the pool on a hot summer day, they persist and they persist and they persist in their curse. What's the harm? Please let us go. Please let us go. What's the harm? In fact, they began to make pointed reference. Are you trying to get rid of Elijah? He might be still alive and out there. He might need us. You must not care about him at all if you're going to give up that easily on him. Well, Elisha feels the sting of these accusations. He loves Elijah more than any of these, and yet he's being accused of the exact opposite. Isn't it true that when we want our way, we're often tempted to unfairly attack those we perceive to be obstacles to our way? Elisha sighs. He says, okay, go ahead with your plan. Well, giddy with joy, these organize a bunch of search parties to scour the land for Elijah. For 3 days, they relentlessly search every nook, every crevice, every bush in the land, but nothing. After 3 days and after exhaustion of their resources, they come back to Jericho, where Elisha is relaxing. And with their heads hanging down, they tell Elisha, we didn't find him. And Elisha stands up and he says, well, of course you didn't find him. And he smiles, says, you know, I know my mom told me never say this, but I told you so. I told you that you weren't going to find him because he's in heaven. He's not coming back. He's not here. And the 50 then put their heads down and they go back to their homes in Jericho. Well, after some time, some leading men of Jericho come to Elisha. He's sort of hanging out there in that city, and they have a problem. They first brag a little bit about their city. You know, we're doing really great. We have good roads. Jobs are steady. Defenses are strong. But there's a problem. The water is terrible. It is terrible. The spring feeding our city used to be sweet, but now it's so bitter, we can't drink from it. Furthermore, even when we use this water from the spring to irrigate our gardens, the plants, they all die. This is a big problem. Would you help us? Well, Elisha sees the parallel between Jericho's spring and Jericho's soul. The people's souls are still being corrupted by Baal worship, just as the spring is being corrupted. Elisha knows that the Lord is using this physical problem to be an action sermon, to illustrate a deeper spiritual need. And so Elisha looks at him, he says, well, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. And they look at him with an odd look. Okay, a new bowl, salt. That seems weird, but we'll do it. And Elisha takes this new bowl filled with salt, and he walks out to the spring, and he takes a handful of salt and throws it in. He throws the whole bowl in, and the people gasp, no, no. This is not how bitter water is made sweet. Salt will ruin the water even more. Well, Elisha smiles and says, this is what the Lord says. The Lord says, I have healed this water. Baal didn't do it. I, the Lord God, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Israel, did it. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage will come from drinking this water. I am Yahweh. I am the one who gives water that brings life. I'm not the one who gives water that brings death. So from that day, the spring pours out good water, sweet water. This permanent blessing of God upon the spring illustrates the Lord's forever blessing to all who come to him in faith, a blessing that will never, ever sour. Some time passes, and the Lord leads Elisha to go back to Bethel. This is the place of promise where the Lord reveals himself to Jacob in a dream, but it's also the place of corruption. It's where Jeroboam sets up one of his false altars. And as he's going to Bethel, some young men who disregard the Lord see him traveling along the road. They point out at him as the prophet of Yahweh, the prophet who speaks for Yahweh, and they get angry, and they start cursing him. These young men, some are teenagers, some are in their 20s, they hate Elijah, even though they don't know Elisha personally. They hate Elisha because they hate Elisha's God. They hate Yahweh. They hate Yahweh's commands. It's too limiting. They hate Yahweh's worship. They like the worship of their false gods. And so they jeer in derision at Elisha. They know that followers of Yahweh believe that the former prophet, Elijah, was taken out of this world by the Lord through a whirlwind. And they roll their eyes at what a story. They don't believe it. They mock it. They ridicule it. And so they taunt, "Hey, Elisha, why don't you go up just like Elijah did? Just go right on up to the Lord. Go up, you bald-headed fake. Go up, you baldy." Well, Elisha knows that these young men are not really cursing him. They're cursing the Lord. And he is filled with righteous zeal for the name of the Lord. And he calls down a curse from the Lord upon them. Elisha knows that if these young men get away with such public ridicule of Yahweh, that others will join in and the whole nation will be lost. Upon Elisha's curse, two female bears rush out of the woods like they're shot out of a cannon, appearing out of nowhere. And suddenly upon them, these bears rush down upon these young men with powerful claws swinging and sharp teeth tearing. And when the melee is over, 42 young men lay dead, ripped open by the bears. And from there, Elisha walks to Mount Carmel, the very place where Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal. The main idea we're going to trace through this story today is that God redeems a people to know him and to enjoy him forever. That is God's intention in redeeming and saving sinful man, that we would know him, we enjoy him, that we would worship him. And the story teaches us that the Lord employs flawed human leaders to help his people worship him together. That he uses a sort of a strange methodology, the methodology of weak vessels to carry the infinite glory that is him and that is his gospel. Our story today marks the passing of baton between Elijah to Elisha. For the next 17 years, the Lord ordains for Elisha to be his spokesman to Israel, to be his microphone to this people. God often trades out his messengers. God never trades out his message. God replaces Elijah with Elisha without even a hiccup in his program. It's hardly even a step. But the truth spoken through Elisha is the same truth spoken by Elijah in the past. And that's always true. The message always remains the same because it's an eternal message. Even when the ultimate prophet, the eternal prophet, the Son of God is sent to the earth to take on human flesh, the truth of God doesn't change. The truth of God remains the same. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 5. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to change anything, any truth that's written in the scriptures. But rather, I've come to fulfill the truth that's written in the scriptures." And then he goes on to speak about the eternal nature of God's word when he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot, not even a smallest of letter will pass away from the law until everything is accomplished. All of it's true forever and ever, all the way till its culmination." So the story in front of us highlights three key ideas about God's plan to lead his people in worship. The first key idea is that God blesses his people through spiritual leadership. God first blessed Israel with Elijah, and then when he takes Elijah to heaven, he blesses this nation with Elisha. This is God's consistent method of ministering to his people, the appointment of spiritual leaders to shepherd his flock. Now, it's curious that the Lord would choose such a method, that the Lord, the eternal God, chooses to lead his people through frail, fallen human instruments. You know, the Lord doesn't need human instruments and human leaders in order to bless his people. The Lord could have employed angels, angels who've never sinned, angels who are incredibly powerful and glorious in themselves. The Lord could have used his own direct person to lead his people. You know, after all, the Lord's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's sovereign. He doesn't lack any ability to get the job done without us. And yet from the beginning, God ordains to use frail and fallen people to shepherd his flock. All through Scripture, we find God appointing specific people to be his instruments to represent him, to carry his message of truth to his people, to call his people to repentance, to call his people to faith. And how enriched Israel is because God sends Elijah and because God sends Elisha to them. How enriched any people are when God appoints and sends ordained spiritual leaders to speak his word. So a couple of applications behind this very simple truth that God blesses his people through spiritual leadership. The first application, let's thank God for the spiritual leaders that he provides in our life. Your mom and your dad might be a spiritual leader. Thank God for their spiritual leadership. Your brother or sister might be a spiritual leader. Sunday school youth leader might be a spiritual leader in your life. For every disciple of Jesus, we're placed into a church, and in a church, as churches follow the appointment of the Lord, churches then have elders and deacons and deaconesses to help and assist, elders as spiritual leaders. These are gifts from the Lord to us. So let me ask you a question. Do you take time to consciously thank God for his blessing of spiritual leadership in your life? And think about that a moment before passing by quickly. I believe this is an important matter, that we would bless the Lord for every blessing he sends to us. And it's an absolute truth in Scripture that God sends spiritual leaders to bless us. And so do I take time to thank God for this particular blessing? I tell you that I'm often reminded to thank God for spiritual leaders in my life. While today I'm one of the leaders here at Bethany, I'm also under the leadership of our church family. While I'm one of the shepherds, I'm also a sheep. As a member of this church family, I thank God every week for the gift that God gives to me and really to our whole church family in the form of other spiritual leaders. Now, these are ordinary men like you and me as they serve as elders, but they're men who are appointed by God. They are appointed by God to be a blessing. They're men who love the Lord and who labor faithfully to care for our souls. I would encourage you to take some time to thank God for your spiritual leaders. This past week, I was greatly encouraged through one of the young men in our church. He just simply wrote a simple text to me. He said, "I want you to know how thankful I am for you." And he mentioned Pastor Josh. I'm sure he's thankful for all the elders too. But he mentioned myself as he sent me a text. And you know, do you know how much strength I received from that a simple statement of thankfulness? A church, I believe, is strong when we together thank God for the blessing, his blessing of spiritual leaders in our life. And contrary, I believe oftentimes the church today is weakened through a lack of gratitude, through a lack of conscious gratitude to the Lord, because spiritual leaders truly are gifts from the Lord to us. There's a passage in Acts 20 that's very helpful and instructive where Paul meets with the elders of the Ephesian church for the last time. He'd spent over 3 years with them when he started that church, and he'd grown to love these guys. And this is a really tearful time between Paul and these elders, because Paul realizes this is likely the last time they'll see each other this side of heaven. And he's giving them some encouragement to help them in their responsibilities as God-appointed elders. And this is what he says to them. He says, "Elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. Watch your own life and also to all the flock." God's placing responsibility to look out for all the flock and to care for them, to feed them, help them, encourage them, protect them. And then he says, "In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And I've highlighted that because that's the part that I really want to focus on. He goes on to say to care for the church of God. It's God's church. It's not the elder's church. It's God's church. But he says, God made you overseers so that you would care for the very thing that God cares for. That is his precious church, a church by which he obtained by his own blood. That's how precious this possession of God is to God, that he obtained it through the blood of Jesus. But I highlight in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I ask the question, who made these guys elders? They're ordinary people. If we were there, they wouldn't have looked spectacular. Their robes wouldn't have been glowing. So who made them elders? And undoubtedly, there was a very human process. We're not even told the process by which they were made elders. Perhaps there was a church vote. Perhaps some of the apostles appointed them. Perhaps some other elders appointed the other group of elders. We're not exactly sure how they became elders, but it was a very human process. And if you look at a human process, it's very unimpressive. But what Paul reminds them of is he takes these leaders from this human process, the horizontal, which they could see and which they were part of, to an invisible, heightened understanding of what happened. That God created his church. He had ordained before the world began for a church to be. He ordained for his own son to shed his own blood in eternity past, and then he elects his own people to be part of his church so that he will have a church that is his own treasured possession. And then in his divine wisdom and sovereignty, he says, and I'm going to appoint specific people over the church to care for the thing that I love, and I'm calling them to care for it well. But he takes us into heaven. He says, how are they appointed? How are these guys become elders? And truly, the heightened understanding is, well, the Holy Spirit made them overseers. It was a very spiritual process that's invisible to our human eyes. Here's the principle. The Lord loves the church enough to purchase her for himself with the price of his own blood. That's how much Jesus loves the church. The thing which is most costly to him, his life, taking our sin upon himself, he laid down to purchase this thing that he treasures for himself. But secondly, the Lord loves the church enough to care for her. How? By placing overseers and elders in leadership. Now, sometimes the Lord appoints leaders that we wouldn't appoint. In other words, sometimes there are leaders that don't fit our personality, that don't think the way we would think, that don't do what we think they should do. And I think that's what's happening with the sons of the prophets here. You know, they loved Elijah. They loved his leadership. They got used to Elijah, but Elisha, not so much. And the second application would receive the blessing of new leaders whom God appoints. The sons of the prophets didn't want to let go of Elijah as their leader. They had come to trust him. They knew him. They knew what to expect from him. But they didn't know what to expect from Elisha. They were respectful of Elisha, to be sure, but they weren't fully receptive. And they wasted 3 days that they could have had back searching for Elijah. Now, I'm going to speak as an older person and as part of that group. Older folks who have grown to know and love a respected spiritual leader often have struggles accepting new leaders. They look and say, that person's just so young. They don't know hardly anything. They're inexperienced. If the new leader was exactly like the former leader, they would likely accept him. But the reality is, the new leader is very different from the former leader. Elisha, I believe, is very different from Elijah. And the temptation for us who are getting older is to resist much that is new. And we usually even accompany a theological reason why we're resisting this change. Here's the principle. We honor the Lord when we humbly receive the leaders whom he appoints. This is Paul's point about government leaders in Romans 13. He says, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there's no governing authority except from God. So he says, respond to governing authorities. Well, because God placed them there.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today, we have been studying the story of a succession of spiritual leadership in the nation of Israel from Elijah to Elisha, and change is always hard, and it's often difficult to accept the new, especially new leaders. As a practical step today, I want to encourage you to write a note or make a phone call to express your gratitude for the leaders that God has provided for you in your own local church. You know, the local church is God's instrument by which God is moving us to fulfill his ministry, by which he is growing us as Christians, by which we follow Jesus together. And it's really important to encourage and to help and to support the spiritual leaders that God provides. And so won't you take a moment to consider spiritual leaders in your church? It might be your pastor, it may be elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers or women ministry leaders. Whoever it is, take some time to encourage them. God will use you powerfully as you do.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.